This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
In this session 55 of our study of 1 Corinthians, we continue into the last paragraph of chapter 6, verses 13 to 14. And this session is entitled, Whither the Body, Part 2. The passage before us, verses 13 to 14, and, as before, the thrust of this entire paragraph, has been and remains a healthy reminder for your humble teacher. For you see, if I err in how I perceive my association to God, it is to come down too heavily on the spiritual, that is, more mystical side of that association, rather than the physical side. It is far more comfortable for me to think of myself as a spiritual being communing with God by means of His Holy Spirit than as a physical being belonging to Him. I'm certainly not an ascetic, which means treating the body with rigorous self-denial, abstinence, even punishment. That's not what I'm saying. It's just more natural and comfortable for me to think in spiritual rather than physical terms. But the Apostle Paul in this passage, again, the extended passage, is making the point that the body does indeed have a role to play in this association and relationship with God. Influenced by the eloquent and charismatic Greek philosophers of their day, as well as the Corinthian culture and society, there were some in the church who thought of the body as essentially a throwaway, considering themselves to now be, quote, spiritual beings. They saw the body as something necessary for living, but as unimportant, even dispensable in their relationship with God in Christ. This is why they could spout such slogans as, all things are permissible for me. All things are lawful. By their lights, since they were now spiritual, whatever they did with their body, food, drink, sex, didn't matter. Because at death the body would decay and disintegrate. The body for them was no longer important, a non-issue. Now we might respond to this with, I consider myself to be spiritual and I don't think of the body this way. So why did they? Besides, what about the resurrection of believers? Well, we might respond that way. In chapter 15 of this letter, we will be addressing in detail the issue of both Christ's and believers' resurrection. But it is clear from chapter 15 that there was a vocal and persuasive group in the Corinth church that denied the resurrection of believers. Let's look at just one verse in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, it makes it pretty clear. There were some who thought there was no resurrection of the dead. How did this come about? Where did they get this idea? In his commentary on chapter 15, Gordon Fee helps us out with that. He helps us answer the question, where did this come from, this idea? Fee writes, it reflects the conflict between them and Paul over what it means to be pneumatikos, that is, a spirit person. In their view, by the reception of the Spirit, and especially the gift of tongues, they believed they had already entered the true spirituality that is to be. And let me interject here. Remember when Paul was tweaking their nose in chapter 4 about them thinking too much of themselves? He wrote, "You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us." And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might also reign with you. 1 Corinthians 4:8. He was sarcastically expressing how puffed up they had become. They were kings. They were spiritual. Now, let me continue with what Fee writes about chapter 15. They believed that they already had begun a form of angelic existence in which the body was unnecessary and unwanted, and would finally be discarded altogether. Thus, for them, life in the spirit meant a final ridding oneself of the body. Not because it was evil, but because it was inferior and beneath them. The idea that the body would be raised would have been anathema, that is, detestable, cursed. Let me repeat the beginning of that last sentence. Thus, for them, life in the spirit meant a final ridding oneself of the body. That's Gordon Fee. Knowing this background helps us understand what is going on in chapter 6. Especially why he seems to jump to the topics of food in verse 13 and resurrection in 14. Do not fear, the apostle knows where he's going with this. He's not off track anywhere in this paragraph. So let's read our passage. Let's back up and catch verse 12 with 13 and 14 in chapter 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Then he hits on resurrection. In verse 14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. And let me remind you from our last session that we consider portions of verse 12 and 13 as slogans. Slogans that Paul is repeating so that he can speak against them. And the first slogan is, all things are lawful for me, repeated, used twice in verse 12. Then in verse 13, the slogan is, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. End slogan, then Paul's retort. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So now let's look at verse 13. Food is for the stomach, or literally belly, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. That's the slogan. Like the two sentences in verse 12, verse 13 begins by stating the slogan. That is, the Corinthians' rationale for their philosophical position. They were saying, we have a body and it requires food. But this is just a bodily function necessary for the here and now. All of this is passing away. In fact, we have already risen above this and now dwell on a spiritual plane. The body means nothing. And what I do with the body means nothing. Paul cites this slogan about food because, well, to put it in hipster terms, he's hip to their jive. He knows where they're going with this. He understands there's far more to this than just food. In fact, there's far more to this, disturbingly so, than they're citing this to excuse their illicit sexual behavior. The Corinthians have detached the body from the spirit and mind. Paul, in this extended passage, is here to put them back together. I think it's easy for us to imagine why and how the Corinthians have arrived at this skewed perspective on the body and spirit. For the same process is going on all around us. When Paul was with them, he taught them from the fundamentals of the gospel, and it all made sense to them. They wanted it. They believed. Then after he left, the teaching and philosophies of their environment started to flow back in and started to make sense to them as well. Well, if both made sense but were in conflict with each other, how do they reconcile the difference? In politics, as in a marriage, it can sometimes work to compromise. Neither side gets all they want, but the result, while not perfect for either of them, is workable. So the Corinthians applied this process to the conflict between their faith and the world. If both make sense, let's just blend the best of each into one. And from a temporal standpoint, from a worldly, fleshly standpoint, that makes sense. Not when it comes to the gospel. They took the indwelling Holy Spirit from the gospel, but they enhanced that with the Grecian philosophies of spirituality. This led to a reevaluation of resurrection. If they were already spiritual beings, risen above the foibles and weight of the flesh, then they must have already risen above the need for resurrection, right? That only follows. They were already on too lofty a plane to require that. Whatever the body required, food, drink, sex, was now of no consequence for them. They were living on a spiritual plane. And the slogan continues, "But God will do away with both of them. This corrupt and worthless body would disintegrate at death." So, what happened to it had no bearing on their spiritual condition or their eternity. Well, Paul is about to set them straight. They were making three fundamental mistakes. First, the gospel cannot be compromised with the world's philosophies. If there is conflict, the gospel of Christ must win. Period. You cannot blend the two together. Unfortunately, that happens every day in this world. Very often in formalized, legitimate religions. Look at what happens alone in so many denominations in our country that have rounded off the sharp edges of the gospel, especially considering sexual mores, not just allowing marriage between people of the same sex, but installing pastors, preachers, bishops of strange sexualities. They're doing exactly what the Corinthians were doing. And it cannot stand. The gospel of Christ must win. Not be compromised. It must win. Period. Second, there will be a resurrection of the believer's current body. And he goes into more detail on this, not just in the rest of this paragraph, but in chapter 15. And third, even prior to death and the resurrection, the body is holy and sanctified, belonging to and for the use of Christ in the here and now. The apostle will spend the rest of this paragraph correcting these misconceptions. And he begins by refuting this business about the body and use thereof being of no consequence. With the closing quote of the slogan, Paul responds with, "Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body." Paul does not care about the issue of food in the belly. He only cares about how the Corinthians are using arguments such as this to rationalize destructive sexual immorality in their lives. His immediate response mirrors the structure of their slogan. The slogan is, "Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food." Response, "The body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body." As such, his immediate response to their slogan is not fully formed. It does not stand well on its own. Just what does that mean, "the Lord is for the body"? But it simply cues up the explanation that follows. The Corinthians had adopted the philosophy that not only was it better to be spiritual than physical, but they had detached the two, claiming the body was too insignificant to even bother with. I have often cited the fact that the Son of God came to earth not as a ball of glowing energy, but as flesh, because glowing energy could not be nailed to a cross. In not just the resurrection, but in his very birth. After all, incarnation means in flesh. In his very birth, God affirms the importance of the body. We can also return to creation and the Garden of Eden. God placed the man and woman in charge of everything. They were, as Grudem puts it, the pinnacle of his creation. Were they made by him as glowing balls of energy? No, they were made physical, flesh and blood. The relationship Christ has with his church is illustrated not just by the spiritual and emotional union of husband and wife, but by the physical union, the oneness of the husband and wife. After he created the physicality of creation, including man, God declared it, quote, "very good" in Genesis 1:31. From Jesus we know that God is spirit, John 4:24. Yet when the Godhead created man and woman, quote, "in our image," end quote, they made them as physical, fleshly beings. Let's look at that. Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis 1. Let's begin with verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Now note this, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Even before we consider the importance of the bodily resurrection of believers, we can see that, for his reason, their bodies are important to God's economy of salvation, sanctification, and eternity. Let's take a quick look at 14. We may return to this in our next session. Verse 14, "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power." When we read what the Lord has in store for the eternity of our resurrected bodies, it is clear that the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem will be for physical bodies. Why would the Lord bother with resurrecting our bodies if it were not so? Turn please to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. And let's begin with verse 21. With this description of the new Jerusalem. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, skip down to chapter 22, verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Both of these passages taken together reveal a new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem in which physical bodies are present. They walk on streets. They have names on their foreheads. They serve. It's a picture of being in our bodies, our resurrected bodies. In this extended passage, one thing Paul is trying to accomplish is to pull the Corinthians back to a sanctified life in the here and now. That is, if it's as if he's saying, if you are so spiritual, why aren't you living that way? He's trying to get them to understand that the body is not just important for eternity, but in the here and now, both of which these Corinthians were rejecting. We will be digging into this further as we proceed through the passage. But I want to close with a look at the here and now aspects of this. Paul brings up the issue of the resurrection, which chronologically deals with the end times in the future. But his emphasis is not on that, but on the here and now. How we are to be living now in light of this future resurrection. Look at just picking out some phrases in this extended passage. Notice the verb tense. Verse 15, your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I make them members of a prostitute? Verse 18, he says, flee immorality now. Verse 19, your body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 20, glorify God in your body. Do it now. Yet, this is in the context of speaking about the resurrection. Let's close with what Paul has to say about this in his letter to the Romans. Note how he, here as well, ties together the believer's future resurrection with his behavior in the here and now. Let's begin with verse 1 in Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, let me just pause there a minute. Notice what he just said. He's going through this process. We are dead and buried, then resurrected. He says, as Christ was raised from the dead. And you expect him to say, so we too will be resurrected. No, he doesn't go there. He says, so we too might walk in newness of life. And then he goes on, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master. Note our last week. Master is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. In the here and now, he's not talking about our existence in that New Jerusalem. No, you are dead to sin now, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, which the Corinthians were doing, saying, who cares what the body does? I can go visit a prostitute. It's just the body. It's just sex. He says, no. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2019 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications, made available for almost 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.